So it was the summer of 1992, which was 26 years ago. I was a 15-year-old knucklehead, as opposed to a 41-year-old knucklehead. And I was going with a group of teenagers and adults, some of whom are in this room now. Ellie, you went on that trip, right? And Gabe went on that trip, and others of us. We went to Santa Cruz to participate in a conference. Jalen was on that trip. To participate in a conference called SEMP. And this was dozens and dozens of churches would come. Hundreds of kids came to this. And we came and converged on Santa Cruz basically to learn how to share our faith with our friends, with peers, to talk to people about Jesus and know what to say and know how to answer them and walk through this. And the way that they would train us to do this is they would send us out on a California beach for a couple hours in pairs and have us talk to strangers, complete strangers. If you've ever been to Santa Cruz, you know that people are strange. So we had a lot of different interesting conversations with a lot of different people about Jesus, and some people were very accepting and open and great to have a conversation with. Other people were angry, and I don't think anybody got hurt, but it was definitely an interesting experience. At the end of each day, as all of us came back after a few hours out talking to people on the boardwalk or on the beach or wherever on the streets, we came back and we would have these debrief sessions where we'd get to kind of share what we saw God do or what we learned during the day or some of the conversations we had or questions that would come up if people had questions about the Bible or about Jesus. People could share, like, I had no idea what to say to this, and we get some answers and those kind of things. Well, just about every day, I remember this kid, and I was just talking to Ellie about him. She remembers him too. His name was Jeremy, a big kid, probably 6'2" or 6'3", you know, at least 200 pounds, a lineman kind of guy, you know, in high school. He was from a church in Albany, and just a very warm personality, very extroverted. Everybody loved him, just gregarious. He was everybody's favorite person, just loved to be around him. A lot like Ernie Brooks over here. And he would come back every day and he would say, I talked to 20 people today and they all accepted Jesus, all 20 of them. And we're like, wow, really? Like all 20 of them? Like, oh yeah. And every day it was like this. And I don't doubt his stories. I don't believe that people, I believe that people responded to him and all this. But I started comparing myself with this guy because for me, I would go out and talk to people and goose egg every time. I mean, it was like clockwork. Sorry, I'm trying to get this working here. That people would just not respond to what I had to say. So I'd always be like, man, am I just bad at this? Am I not really a believer because nobody will respond to the gospel when I share it with them? People were just not interested in what I was selling. And this last week, there was kind of an illustration of this. Don Munger back here took me fishing on Wednesday, and I got to take my son Caleb and my daughter Hallie with me. Hallie's 11, Caleb's 16, and I would always expect Caleb to catch fish. He's a master fisherman. He'll outfish me 10 to 1 any time we go out. We get out there, and the first person who starts reeling in 16-inch trouts is my sweet little 10-year-old daughter Hallie. And she's just reeling them in one after the other. After about six of them, I go, you know what, Hallie? Maybe you're an evangelist. Because I'm throwing the same stuff in the same water out of the same boat to the same fish, and I'm not even getting a nibble, and you're just reeling them in one after the other. And I think that's kind of what evangelism is like, right? So some people will share and people will respond like Billy Graham in droves, but others, it won't happen. So in this experience at SEMP, I kept, you know, goose-egging on the street, had a lot of conversations, had an extreme fear of talking to strangers, but by the end of the week, I was just kind of a mess. Even though God used that week to really transform me and draw me to myself, I was like, man, what am I doing? Who am I? How do I do this? It was really difficult for me to do. So it was like, for me, a test of boldness, a test of courage, and a test of obedience. And I think as I've thought about it over the years, that courage is different for different people. Would you agree? Courage is different for different people. So for Jeremy, there was very little courage needed to go up to a stranger on the street, no matter how weird they were, and just start up a conversation with them. For me, I had to keep myself from throwing up because I was so nervous. You see, for some people, even those in this room, maybe it just takes courage to get out of bed in the morning. For others, it takes courage to put one foot in front of the other. For some, it takes courage not to take that next drink. Or maybe for you, it takes courage to get up in front of an audience and talk. It could be having to confront a coworker about something that they did that maybe you disagree with or thought was wrong, or not give in to peer pressure to what all your friends are doing. For others of you, courage is not speaking when you should be listening instead. For some, it's giving your time to other people. Maybe for you, it would be found in a sacrificial, a gift of generosity. Courage looks different for different people, and I think it takes wisdom, the wisdom of God, to tell us what it looks like for us as individuals to be courageous, to be obedient. So God gives us wisdom to know how to obey him and courage to actually obey. And I think that courage is an essential Christian virtue, if you will. It's essential to obedience. So God told Joshua, be strong and what? Courageous. Philippians 1:20, the Apostle Paul's in prison and he prays that he would not be at all ashamed, but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. I mean, it takes guts to pray that God would give you the courage in the face of your own death to honor him even in that. It takes a tremendous amount of trust, which is key, I think, as we'll see today, to God-centered courage. So courage, or boldness, if you haven't figured it out yet, is really the theme of the passage today. Acts 4:13-31. It begins with boldness. And in Peter and John in verse 13, as they speak before this powerful group of Jewish rulers, as they testify to the Sanhedrin about Jesus, boldness shows up again like a bookend on the back of the passage in verse 31, as all of the disciples continue to speak God's word with boldness. So that's the thrust of the passage. The early disciples were bold in their faith, and we can be too. So the question is, are we? Are you? And if not, why not? So today I'm going to lay out for you 5 reasons from this passage for why we can be bold. And then I want to point out what the product of God-given boldness is, and then at the end we'll make some specific applications for what it looks like to pursue boldness as we follow Jesus together. So why can we be bold? First of all, we can be bold because of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. The boldness of these two men, Peter and John, was obvious because in themselves they were nothing special. They had nothing in themselves that could give them this kind of boldness. It says they were uneducated common men. The Greek word for common there is the word, you'll recognize it, idiota. It's where we get the word idiot. Okay, these men were common, uneducated men. But what they had was not something in themselves. It was the Spirit of God. So when they spoke boldly as witnesses to Jesus, they were Spirit-led, Spirit-filled, Spirit-enabled, and Spirit-empowered. So you look at verse 8. It says, Peter, who was filled with the Holy Spirit, began to give this speech before them. And that's what they're commenting on now in verse 13. And then at the end, when they had prayed, verse 31, the place in which they were gathered was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. It was the Holy Spirit that will give us boldness and courage to speak the gospel. And when I'm talking about courage and fear, I'm not talking about a natural or man-made courage. You see, I'm naturally afraid of heights. It was just the way I was built. Now, I can overcome that fear with spit and grit, right? I can just get up there and do it on a high ropes course or on top of a building or whatever. Now, others, like Eric Rice, have no fear of heights. So when we get up on a ropes course together, he's acting like a monkey and I'm just holding on as tight as possible. It's a little embarrassing. Okay, so he doesn't actually need as much courage as I need to get up on the ropes course. So bungee jumping, there's just no way. But for him, you've been bungee jumping, right? Yeah, of course. And you're going to go again, right? Yeah, it just takes little or no courage for him to do that, okay? It might actually be more courageous for him not to. But these are natural fears, okay? And natural fears can be overcome by a natural inner strength kind of thing. The Holy Spirit can help us in those moments, but an unbeliever can overcome their fear of heights just like I can. On the other hand, Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered boldness is given to us so that we can obey. It's given to us for a very specific purpose, to obey and to speak of Jesus. The second reason we can be bold is because we've been with Jesus. Look at the last sentence of chapter 13. It says, they, that is the Jewish leaders, they recognize that they, that's Peter and John, so they recognize that they had been with Jesus. This is an amazing sentence. It's profound. I love it. What does it mean that they had been with Jesus? Now, the rulers could have simply recognized, oh, I recognize those two guys. They were part of Jesus' posse when he was still alive, right? Or it could mean something quite a bit deeper, because these men had spent 3 years with Jesus, 3 years walking with him, talking with him, eating with him, living with him. So on a deeper level, I think that these rulers recognized in Peter and John the look and the sound and the spirit of Jesus in these men. Something had rubbed off. These men smelled different. They tasted different. They looked different. They recognized Jesus himself in these spirit-filled apostles. You see, when you spend time with Jesus, it's obvious. He begins to rub off on you. You begin to think like him and speak like him and act like him. So, have you been with Jesus? Can somebody look at you and point to you and accuse you of having been with Jesus? Because if you've truly been with Jesus, if you've spent time with him, if you're intimate with him, if you listen to him and speak to him, you will be different. There's just no getting around it. Part of following Jesus is spending time with him, being in his word, being in prayer, listening to him, and speaking to him. You see, we can be bold when we've been with Jesus because we know him. And we know that he won't let us go on our own. And it's this close, intimate, personal relationship as we spend more and more time with Jesus that will infuse us with Christ-like boldness. Point number three, we can be bold because we answer to a higher authority. We can be bold because we answer to a higher authority. Verse 14 to 22, I'm going to read the whole thing. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must be judged. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. And we can see in this passage that the leaders feared the people. They feared how the people would respond. You see that in verse 16 and 21. They were worried about how the people would respond. They feared losing their control with the people. They wanted to retain the people under their thumb. They didn't want this dangerous teaching to spread, verse 17. So here's what they did. They used man-centered fear because they were afraid of men, and because they used fear to control others, they're now using man-centered fear to try to motivate the apostles to comply. So we're going to threaten you, and if you don't do what we say, we're going to imprison you or beat you or whatever. You must do what we say. So they're using man-centered fear to try to motivate the apostles. They had no sense of what God-centered fear was. If they had, if they really had God-centered fears, they should have been shaking in their boots, because it was undeniable that this man had been healed. You see that in there? Several times they say, we can't deny it. We can't oppose anything that's happened here. The man is full and he's healed and he's over 40 years old. They can't deny it. So if they can't deny that this huge miracle has happened, what do they think caused it? Because something is in play in this situation that is extremely powerful, that is so much more powerful than they are. They are up against something more than themselves. And in reality, their knees should be knocking together because of God's presence and his working. But the only thing that they seemed to fear was losing control or losing face or losing respect or losing power. But to retain control, it meant giving people what they wanted in return for control, in return for power. So their status as rulers, their status as being in control, was at the whim of the crowd. You see that? They were picture-perfect politicians. Right, we all love politicians, and they'll kind of say what you want them to say, right? They were picture perfect. They used the mob or the crowd to get what they wanted, but at the same time, they were enslaved to the whims of that very crowd. So they were in control of the people, right? But they sure didn't want to make the crowd angry with them. It was almost like they had pollsters out there taking polls of how the crowd felt about Jesus or the apostles. So for these rulers, true courage would have been honestly responding to the evidence that was before them, to this miracle and to the word that the apostles were bringing, even to the apostles themselves. Honestly responding to that evidence would have been more courageous for them. To turn to Jesus would have been courageous, a kind of courage that probably would have cost them their position, probably would have cost them their reputation, maybe would have cost them their lives. Now, on the other side of the coin, we have Peter and John, who had placed their fear in the proper place. They would do what God said. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. But we're not going to go against what God has said. And there's a warning for all of us, I think, to be taken from these leaders who chose to fear man instead of God. How about you? Are you ruled by the whims of other people? Do you see it as your job to kind of keep people happy, to please others, to win their approval? Or are you able to live for God's approval? Are you able to entrust yourself to his sovereignty? You see, we can be bold because we answer to a higher authority. And point number four, we can also be bold because our God is sovereign. Let's start reading at verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said. So notice, first of all, the first thing they do is pray. The first thing they do is pray. And how do they pray? Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. They pray first by recognizing who God is, recognizing him as sovereign, recognizing him as the creator. And then they continue, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. This is one of the craziest verses in the New Testament, verse 28. To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And if you don't believe in predestination or God's sovereignty, I don't know how you explain that verse. But let's continue. Verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. We can be bold because our God is sovereign. And sovereign simply means that God is in control of everything. Verse 24, he's in control of the creation. He made it, he owns it, it's his. Verse 25, he's in control of the mouth of the prophets. The prophet David, who spoke filled by the Holy Spirit, the words that are there in verse 25 and 26. He's in control of his enemies, the kings of the earth, the rulers, the Gentiles, Herod, Pontius Pilate, his enemies. He's even in control of what they do. And most amazing of all, most astonishingly of all, verse 28, he is even in charge of the death of his own son. The most heinous crime ever committed in the history of mankind, he's in sovereign control over it. They were gathered together to do whatever you had set forth and predestined and planned to do. So because God is powerful and in control and completely and overwhelmingly good, we can trust him. And usually in our lives, all that we need is simply a bigger view of God. We just need a bigger view of God sometimes than the one that we currently have. I want to look a little bit more closely at verses 25 and 26 here, because they play and expand on this theme using a quotation from Psalm chapter 2. And here David the psalmist is picturing a council of the world's most powerful people coming together. It says the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together. So it's like this council of powerful people. Currently, I checked out Forbes online, 2018. The top 10 most powerful people in the world are these. Xi Jinping, who is what is he called? The emperor, grandmaster of China, whatever, the Communist Party in China. Xi Jinping, Vladimir Putin of Russia. Donald Trump comes in third, right in front of Angela Merkel of Germany. Jeff Bezos of Amazon.com is in the top five. Pope Francis of the Catholic Church, number six. Bill Gates, formerly of Microsoft. Mohammed bin Salman Al Saud of Saudi, Crown Prince of Saudi Arabia. Narendra Modi of India, and then number 10 is Larry Page, the co-founder of Google. So those 10 people gathered in a room together, and what are they doing? They are imagining and working together and conspiring together with all of their money, all of their influence, all of their power, all of their prestige, all of their resources, all of their armaments and armies behind them, gathering together to overthrow the Almighty. We're going to wage a rebellion and take God down. It says they are gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed Jesus. They are plotting angrily. It says, why do the Gentiles rage? They're plotting in vain. The people's plot in vain. Because we all know the end of that story, right? You plot against the Almighty, guess what's going to happen to you? The picture is a serious one, but at the same time, it's ironically comical. And in fact, Psalm chapter 2 goes on to say that God is in heaven laughing. He's cracking up at this whole thing. It says, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. So needless to say, the psalm doesn't end well for those who set themselves up against God. It is futile for anyone. It's futile for anyone to set themselves up against God, because God is sovereign. He's powerful. He's in control. And in God's uniquely sovereign and powerful hands, we have infinite reason to be bold, because nothing can successfully come against God. And we are safe in his hands. Who can reach us? Can they kill us? Yes. Surely they can kill us. They have, and they will. But can they destroy us? Absolutely not, if we belong to Jesus. Listen to Luke's words from Luke chapter 12, verses 4 to 7, where Jesus says, Jesus' words, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and have nothing more that they can do to you. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows." Take heart, brothers and sisters, because our God is a sovereign and powerful God, and that is a reason why we can be bold, because we're in his hands. And the fifth and final point I have here is that we can be bold because God answers our prayers. We can be bold because God answers our prayers. Look in verse 31. They finish praying. In verse 29, it's clear that they've asked God for boldness. And then in verse 31, here's what it says. "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with" what? With boldness. They had just asked God for boldness in verse 29, and then God gives them boldness. God is a God who answers prayer. And this is one of those prayers, if you ask God for boldness so that you can talk to people about him, so that you can be bold in his name, so that you can proclaim and speak and tell the gospel, I'm not sure why he wouldn't answer that prayer. There's a lot of prayers that God doesn't answer, mainly for me, because I'm dumb and I just don't understand what I should be asking for. But this prayer, he's promised to give us boldness. "When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities," this is what Jesus said in Luke 12, "do not be anxious about how you should defend yourselves or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Have you ever asked God for boldness? Why would you do that? Why would you ask God for boldness? What would be the product of that boldness? What does boldness produce in us? Well, we see in this passage very clearly that Jesus, that God, that the Holy Spirit would give us boldness so that we could speak about Jesus. Verse 20. "Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God,'" excuse me, this is 19, "'to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.'" Verse 29, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." They asked to speak his word. That's why they wanted to be bold. Verse 31, "When they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they continued to speak the word of God with boldness." See, the apostles saw it as their job to talk about what they'd seen and heard, to talk about Jesus, because that's what he had commanded them to do. And Jesus hasn't rescinded that command. He hasn't pulled it over. He hasn't pulled it back. He hasn't canceled it for us. He wants to give us boldness that we might speak about Jesus. Okay, now what does this mean for us? There's a lot here, but let me just give you a few points of application. First of all, don't be like the rulers and harden your heart to the working of God. This is even what Gabe said to the graduates. Keep your heart soft towards Jesus. To harden your heart to God is lazy and cowardly and selfish. The courageous thing to do is to throw yourself onto the sovereign and good and gracious hand of God. It's courageous, but it's actually the safest thing that you could possibly do, is to throw yourself into his hands. Second piece of application, we should spend time and lots of time with Jesus. You should spend a lot of time with Jesus. So the first thing I would champion for all of us is a deeper relationship with Jesus, a relationship where we know him, we spend time with him, we listen to him. And where do we listen to Jesus? In his word. Let's listen to Jesus. Let's speak with him. Let's walk with him. This can happen every day as we read the scriptures, as we pray in the quiet of the morning or the evening or whenever, and as we're going about our lives. We can spend time with Jesus when we're with other believers, when we're here on a Sunday morning listening to the word and worshiping, when we're in a home community or a Bible study or just having coffee with a brother or sister in Christ. We can be with Jesus. And I want to tell you that if you need help with this, if you're in a place where like, I would love to spend time with Jesus, I don't even know where to start. I open up the Bible and I can't understand a word of it. Make sure you have an English translation. That always helps. If you need help with this, we want to help you. There's people in this room who would love to take you alongside or under their wings and study the Bible with you and help you to see the sovereign, amazing God and Jesus Christ, who is your Savior, and to know him better. So let us know. We can link you up with somebody. We want to walk in this with you. And let me encourage you not to walk alone as you spend time with Jesus. Third piece of application is that we should trust in God's sovereignty, which means that we need to believe in his authority. We need to believe in his power. We need to believe in his knowledge, in his kingship. We need to have a high view of God's majesty and power. And I think some of us sometimes are not courageous or not bold because we haven't given attention to God. Because we just need a bigger view of God. We need to look in the scriptures and see what God has to say about himself. And that means that we have to study, folks. I know a lot of you quit studying when you got up here and did your graduation thing. Maybe a long time ago for some of you. But God's word is given to us that we might pore over it, that we might put ourselves into it, that we might know him more. I'm a reader. I love to read good books. Do you read books from godly people who meditate on God's greatness and can teach you things about it? Spend time focusing on God and gaining for yourself a bigger view of who he is. And then the last point here is that we should ask God for boldness, and I think we should expect him to answer. I think we should ask God for boldness to share his word, and we should expect him to answer. And I think there's probably a temptation in all of our minds right now. Our minds are maybe going different places as we listen to this. And this might be you. You might be one who says, I don't know about this boldness thing. That seems like something for really spiritual, really committed believers or extroverts. But not for me. Okay, I'm fine coming to church, listening to a sermon, maybe being connected with a home community or Bible study, but boldness or courage just isn't for me. And the way I would respond to this as a card-carrying introvert is that not all of us are extroverts or gifted evangelists. We're not all Billy Grahams. So boldness, as I said before, will not look the same for all of us. But it will be verbal or vocal, and it will be Christ-centered. It will speak about Jesus. So let me give you an example. Perhaps you have a parent or a coworker or a neighbor or a spouse or somebody that you know, whom you know. You've even spent a lot of time with them. You like spending time with them. But a couple of things like politics and religion never come up in the conversation because you want to keep that relationship, right? You know what I'm talking about? So Jesus never comes up in the conversation. You're concerned that if you were to talk about Jesus, that you'd ruin the relationship or that it would just simply be awkward. Could you pray for boldness to speak about Jesus with this person whom you already know and love and have a relationship with? I'm not asking you to go knock on doors and talk to strangers. Would you lean in where you're at? Pray for opportunity to get to know people. Pray for opportunity to speak the gospel to them. I did something a couple weeks ago. I was out exercising, walking through the neighborhood, and I was just praying, God, would you just open up doors of relationship with our neighbors? Because we don't know all our neighbors, don't have a whole lot of relationship with them. It was probably less than 2 weeks later, our neighbor's cows busted through three fences and ended up in our field. And as irritating as that can be, I got to meet a few neighbors. Do you think God was answering my prayer? Absolutely. Now, what do I do with that? Would you pray for opportunity and recognize those opportunities when they happen? And then ask God for boldness to enter in, to enter into conversation and relationship with people. So to be bold or to have courage doesn't mean that an introvert becomes an extrovert, or even that an introvert starts acting like an extrovert overnight. It means that you, whoever you are, with your unique personality and gifting and abilities, with the Spirit's enabling, will courageously obey God wherever He calls you. Maybe you're somebody that thinks this, though, and I know I'm going to single out a part of our population here, and I don't mean to pick on anybody, but maybe you're saying, I'm too old. I've got too many infirmities, too many problems, not enough energy, and I'm sure glad that all these young kids are here to step up to the boldness challenge. And again, I just want to encourage you not to make excuses, because Jesus has claimed you for life. He didn't claim you until 55 or retirement age. He claimed you for life, and your life is His, not just your youth, but also your old age. And you have something to offer Him as you obey Him. But perhaps this is you. Maybe you're sitting there saying, I'm too busy. I've got so many other things going on, so many irons in the fire, so many responsibilities and priorities. So this boldness thing will have to wait, because there are just too many important things that I have to focus on. And I'm going to ask you, like what? What is really more important than an obediently courageous life of following Jesus? If you can come up with in your mind several things that you would rather give your time and energy to than Jesus, then I would straight up challenge you this morning that you're not actually following Jesus. It's not optional. However, I'm also going to say that God is not calling you to give up everything that you're doing so that you can go knock on doors and share with strangers. That's not the call here. The call isn't necessarily to throw everything away. The call is, in the midst of your busyness, in the midst of your crazy life, in the midst of your things, your priorities and your responsibilities, in the midst of those things, can God use you where you're at? It should be a loud yes or amen or something. Can God use you where you're at? Absolutely. So I'm not saying, hey, drop everything so that you can go do this other thing. Maybe God is going to call you to that. I don't know. Maybe you will have to relook at your priorities and go, God, what do you want me to be about? What do you want me to involve in? Are there things that I need to set aside because I'm just too crazy busy to be about the things you want me to be about? The call for you may simply to be more intentional where you are at, and then if your busyness prevents it, to prayerfully assess your priorities. So there are a lot of us in this room who just simply need to stop making excuses and actually engage with God in an obedient, bold life. Many of us need to repent and obey, because we could be like the Jewish rulers and the Gentiles who are raging in vain. And it's not difficult. In fact, it's downright easy to just ignore Jesus, the Jesus who's right in front of us, who's present with us, who wants to walk with us, to just ignore Him in exchange for a laid-back life of comfort and ease, or a hyperactive life of busyness and worry and stress and strife. So perhaps the call for you as you come down to the table today, we take communion each week, and as we do, I'd call you to ask Jesus to search your heart this morning. God, where am I at with this? You want me to be bold, but where and how and with who? What does it look like for me to obey you in boldness and courage? Because when we obey Jesus, there is much to lose. I'm not going to say, you have nothing to lose. Just go for it. It's great. There's much to lose. Like your own priorities, your own selfishness, your material possessions, your money, maybe even some relationships. But when we obey Jesus, there is so much more to gain from following him. So will you ask him for boldness? Let's come to the table together and ask our Savior to make us bold. Father, we do pray this morning, and timidly and maybe with our knees shaking, Lord, I want to honestly put myself before you and say, wherever and however and whenever and whoever, Lord, I want to be bold. I want to go and I want to speak for you. I want to love people well. I want to listen to them. And I want to tell them about you and about what you've done in my life and about your power and about your grace and your goodness. And so, Jesus, I do pray that you would call us all deeper into relationship with you, that we would spend time with you, that we would be with Jesus. God, that our eyes would be lifted up from ourselves, from our own lives and our own myopic view of the world, and lifted above to a great and majestic and sovereign God. Because God, our knowledge of you is like a drop in the sea. There's so much more we can know and so much more you're willing to show us. So God, may we be diligent to look. Lift our eyes up, show us who you are. And God, we pray for boldness. We pray that we, like these apostles, might be filled with your Spirit, that we could boldly speak of you and give honor and praise to your name and point to you in all that we think and all that we say and all that we do. We pray these things in your name. Amen.